In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I would like to invite you to use your imagination and imagine what it would have been like to be with the first group of Christians in Waco that wanted to build an Episcopal church. They started gathering together in 1863 in people's homes. And then they cobbled together some money and they were able to purchase a piece of property. And they put up their first little church. They were building, trying to have a capital campaign to build a bigger church, but all their money that they had raised, they invested in Confederate bonds. So that didn't work out so well. So they had to wait a while and cobble together some more money. And they built this beautiful little building down on Webster Avenue. And they put in the bell that is in the top of this church. And it says on the bell, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Then in 1876, maybe, they were given this property. 1877, they began to dig the foundation of this very building that you were sitting in. It was only about half as long, about a third of the way back in the pews. You can actually see the line in the floor, and it goes all the way to the front. The chancel was not here. The altar was not here. The sanctuary was not here. All that beautiful wood. There was an altar, but it would have been simple and on the same level as everyone else. Probably not a lot bigger than the chapel that we have now. They started in 1878 worshiping in the undercroft under stairs, but by 1879, they were able to come upstairs into the church. Imagine that feeling. Imagine what it was like to come into this building for the first time after all the war and all the struggle and all of the work that they had to do to make this happen, and they came into this church, went up to the house of the Lord. How would that have felt? Imagine the songs that they were singing and the lessons that they chose and the sermon. Surely it was the best sermon the preacher had ever preached that day. Heck, it might have been the only time anybody in Waco's ever heard Episcopalians sing. It was great. I want you to hold on to that because I think that's how Solomon and the people, the Hebrew people, felt when they came up into the temple. For generations, they had wanted to build a dwelling place for the Lord. Because as you know, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was this sort of strange box with brass rings on it and poles that they carried with them. You know what I'm talking about, right? You saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? That box, right? So they carried that everywhere they went and into war, and they wanted very much to have a place for that. Because in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, which were the word of the Lord. So that ark was very literally for them the dwelling place of God. And so they wanted very much to build a place for that to go, a house for that. Saul could not do it. David could not do it. And finally, Solomon is able to do it. And so imagine them coming into a half-finished temple. Because in 1 Kings, it's not complete yet. But it's enough, kind of like the undercroft of this church, it's enough to get started. And so they came in and they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And as you read through that First Kings lesson, you could almost hear Solomon shouting at the top of his lungs, singing praises to the Lord. Now the world knows there is a God. And you can see God right here. This place is the very dwelling place of the Lord. And everyone who comes and sees it will know that there is a Lord. And that the Lord loves the world and has a vision for the world, a place of love and righteousness and peace. Imagine that, how that must have felt. And he kept on. He said, when we are righteous, we will come here. And when we are sinners, we will come here. And when we need to be healed, we will come here. When we need to be forgiven, we will come here. Foreigners will come, people who don't know anything about our relationship with God, and they will see there is a God in the world here in this very dwelling place of the Lord. Now, walk through history several hundred years and more, And the Roman Empire is now taken over, and they're in charge of every single thing. And the people who tend to the temple do so under the threat of violence all the time, do so under Roman rule, but they are still faithfully coming to the temple, to the house of the Lord. It's much more complicated than it was when Solomon built it. But they come anyway, because that's where the Lord is. And into that temple walks Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus himself goes into the temples and the synagogues and he teaches, but he changes it. He says, that's not quite right. This is not the temple of the Lord. I am the temple of the Lord, he says. I am the very dwelling place of the Lord. And when you dwell in me, you dwell with the Lord. He says, as I and the Father are one, so I and you are one, that makes you one with the Father. I am the dwelling place of the Lord. And he took bread and he took wine and he said, he blessed them and he said, and when you do this, when you receive the bread and the wine, you are in the dwelling place of the Lord. The religious people of the day did not understand what he was saying. They thought or understood it quite well and thought it was blasphemy because this building is the temple of the Lord. This building is the dwelling place of the Lord. What are you talking about? And when religious people become afraid, people die. And Jesus died. But he was raised again. And then when we read the Acts of the Apostles, we listen to this narrative of these small bands of believers, Jewish and Gentile believers, who come together and believe that Jesus is the actual dwelling place of the Lord. Jesus is the way that the world will know there is a God. And we watch them build little churches, and they meet in living rooms, much like the people who built this one. And they talk, and they pray, and they come for fellowship, and joy, and love, and support each other, and pray with each other for healing, for forgiveness. And they say that Jesus is the dwelling place of the Lord. They'll move just a few years further down the line, and the temple is destroyed. 70, the temple was destroyed. And now, Jew and Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian alike have nowhere to go. There is no place where you can go and say, I'm in the dwelling place of the Lord. And so the writer to the letter to the Ephesians, earlier in this book, begins to describe what the dwelling place of the Lord is. He says, when you, as Jewish Christians and as Gentile Christians who don't have never even been in the same room together, I mean, these people had nothing to do with each other, are now together in homes, in parks, by the sea, wherever they were, listening to the word of the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord, breaking the bread, drinking the wine, you are the way the world will know there is a God. You, as a small group of people, that's how the world's going to know there is a God and that he has a dwelling place on this earth. When you show mercy and love and compassion and when you strive for truth and righteousness and peace, you will be the dwelling place of the Lord. You will be the very dwelling place of the Lord. Then he speaks to that dwelling place and he says, so put on the full armor of God. Now we have to be careful when we read this last part of Ephesians as Americans in particular. Americans and Westerners, when we hear put on the full armor of God, we think of one soldier, right? This is the icon of our culture, is this one brave soldier who puts on the breastplate, straps on the belt, the boots, the helmet, grabs the shield, the sword of truth, and goes into battle against all that is wicked and evil in the world. That's in our minds. That's not what Ephesians says. Ephesians is talking to a group of people. Ephesians is written to a church, not a person. You, together, you, put on the full armor of Christ. You, together, put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put anything on your feet that will help you be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Pick up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. The sword, which is the word of God. I don't want to take any of those things into battle. Those are not going to help me. None of these are weapons, are they? These are all things of identity. This is just who you are. You're basically going out into the world unarmed to share the love of God and to show the love of God. And that's how the world will know there is a God. And that God loves the world and wants, has a vision, a dream for the world. When you go out into the world and proclaim the truth, live righteously, strive for peace, tell the truth, talk about salvation, bring healing into the world. If that's all you take into battle, you're going to get creamed. And they knew it. The writer of this book says, because I am an ambassador in chains. He's already in prison. But that's, he still describes what the dwelling place of the Lord looks like. No fear, no anger, no violence, no hostility. You are the dwelling place of the Lord. You are the way the world will know. So when you got out of bed this morning and you drove to church, did you say to yourself, I'm going to church? Did you tell your kids, come on kids, we're getting dressed, we're going to church? How many of you taught your kids that the church is the house of God, right? I remember when I was a chaplain at St. Paul's, at St. Michael's School as a young priest, I was doing the chapel with the little bitty kids, you know, the 3s, 5s, 6 year olds. And a little kid walks by and goes, by God. I kind of flipped out, of course, and I ran to my boss and said, oh my gosh, this child called me God. He said, well, it makes kind of sense, doesn't it? Teacher probably said, we're going to the house of the Lord. Who's standing at the door? A big, tall guy in a white gown and a beard. You know, we think of it as the house of the Lord, yes? You say, I'm going to church. I'm going to the dwelling place of the Lord. That's where I'm going. But actually, that's not quite right. This is the church. This is the dwelling place of the Lord, but not empty. It becomes the dwelling place of the Lord when you came inside. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. You are the church. I am the church. This is what the writer to Ephesians was saying. This is what Jesus was saying. When we abide with Christ, we become the very dwelling place of the Lord. You are the church. You didn't go to church. You are the church. What happens if we think that's true? Instead of church being someplace we go to get something, what if it's the place we, what if we're going to the dwelling place of the dwelling place of the Spirit of the Lord? What if you are coming to be with other Christians to be the church in the world? Around the nave, we have all these banners. We've been hanging these for years. Some of them change. Ministries come and go. Some die. Some new. But these are the symbols of the way in which St. Paul's tries to be the church in the world. And so if you came into the parish hall for the rally day festivities, there was somebody from every one of these ready to answer questions or get you signed up or tell you how we do it. And some of them have just 2 or 3 people in them. Some of them have a good strong dozen. Some have 20 or 30. Some have hundreds. Depends on which one they are. Every one of those saying to the world, there is a God. And God loves you. And God has a dream for you. A world that is filled with righteousness and peace. And the way the world knows that is hanging on the wall all around here. Not the banner, the people doing the work. Because St. Paul's exists, not the building, but the people who are in it. You are the dwelling place of the Lord. So friends, don't just come to church. Be the church. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.